Good morning, everyone. If you are in the foyer and you would like to come in, there are several seats up front here. Feel free to come on in. You will not distract us. And we are going to be in Colossians chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me. Today we're going to be on verses 16 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. If you're trying to find the book of Colossians, I've always used God's Electric Power Company to help me find it. Galatians, Ephesians. And there's another one with Pecan Creek the youth made up. What is it? God Equips Pecan Creek. All right. So you can use that too as you're looking. Those tend to stick in your head. I still use them today. All right. God Equips Pecan Creek to help you find it, to navigate Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. Colossians chapter 2 is where we're at. And we covered and the previous verses just last week, a few of them, and we were just, this whole entire section from chapter 1 all the way up to where we're at now in chapter 2, just truly has to do with who Jesus is. He is fully God, he is fully man, that he is sufficient to truly pay for, atone for, to get forgiveness of our sins. And there is nothing else needed. He is God. He is the creator of all things. He is the highest in power. His accomplishments through the cross, everything is complete. Last week we looked at how, or the week before, how we've been made alive by him. From spiritually dead, could do absolutely nothing, to God raises us to life spiritually. That our sins are forgiven now. That we have been circumcised by Jesus Christ himself. We are his possession. We've been united to Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And we know that we will rise as well. So all this is made, all this is written, according to Paul, for the encouragement of the Colossian believers. So they are Gentiles in general, we would assume. And they have Jews and Judaizers who are speaking down upon them because they are Gentiles. But yet Paul is saying, you have everything. There is nothing else you need to add to this salvation. Your salvation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. He goes on, as we looked at last week there in verse 14 and 15 of Colossians 2, to say that Satan and the rulers, that the supernatural, you might call them, rulers, have been disarmed. They have no weapons against us now. We looked over at Romans chapter 8, that we are now more than conquerors. What can anyone do to you? What can Satan do to you? Even if your body is destroyed, you immediately are in the presence of God. So that Satan's power has been eliminated in your life. He cannot take your salvation away. There's nothing that has the power of God. You're in his hands, and you are safe, and you are secure. Now, move on to verse 16 and 17. Paul goes on to say, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us to look at, to study today, and to equip us by, to correct and rebuke if necessary as well. God, I pray that we would indeed submit to you by submitting to the authority of your word. And I pray that we would understand these words today, Lord, and that they would indeed help us in life to understand you and understand your will and understand your revelation to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as verse 16 and verse 17 begins with a therefore, we always want to make sure we pause and see why it's there, right? What is it there for? So he goes through this, the previous verses, when anytime there's a therefore, he's taking an argument, and now he's going to say therefore. So these are definitely connected to one another. Because of all that Jesus Christ has done, your salvation is complete. He has defeated Satan as well. Therefore, he begins right here. Let no one else judge you. So obviously they were being judged. They were most likely being Jews, being judged by various Jewish groups. Of course, the Jews who were still abiding by temple worship, they rejected the Lamb of God. They were still bringing their own sacrifices to the Lamb. They still had the Levitical priest. They still had the high priest. They rejected the high priest that God provided in Jesus Christ himself. They were still doing all of these things over at the temple, and the temple was the epicenter of worship. So these Gentiles who were not going over there were obviously being judged by the Jews. You guys are fake. You guys are phonies. This is where it's happening. But then you have the Judaizers. We've mentioned a lot about them. They're kind of a blend of Christianity and the Jewish traditions and customs. And truly, different theologians will argue differently with this, but if it's blending together and they are making requirements of people that are outside of the gospel, then it's not as if they are Christians. They are in a non-Christian group. So as Judaizers, they've blended Jewish and Christian together, and they've created something different. So they in particular, we've seen this in the last few weeks, they were trying to force the Gentiles to be physically circumcised. And that's when Paul comes in and says, hey, why would you do that? You have been truly circumcised by Jesus Christ himself. He has recreated your heart. You're a new creation now. He has done that for you. Don't go back to the types and shadows. You have the real thing now. So that's kind of what we're getting into today as well. You have these Judaizers who are pressing on these new Gentile believers who have been fully saved, and they're saying, no, 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 you're not saved enough. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And they're standing back and judging them. And this is where things get really confusing if you don't understand your Bible very well. They're judging them according to the old covenant standards, laws, and regulations that God gave to Israel. So now that these Gentiles are saved, you have Israelites who are trying to say, okay, you've got to act like this, you've got to do this, you've got to be circumcised. And when we looked at circumcision in the Old Testament, it was absolutely required. Remember, if Moses had not circumcised his child on day 8, and the Lord was on his way to kill him, and his wife had to step in and save the day. It was absolutely mandatory, and if it did not happen, that person was to be rejected from Israel. So it was absolutely required. But now we get into the new covenant. We see that massive change take place, where not only is it not required, Paul speaks extremely negatively about those who are trying to require it and says they're preaching a different gospel and they should be cursed by God if they're requiring such a thing. So that argument, as we looked at, comes up a lot in Paul's writing. Now, if we look at verse 16, let's go back over there. You're going to catch a lot of kind of what we're talking about there. And in the last few weeks, it's all, of course, one brief letter. So it's going to be flowing right into the statement today. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So we're going to kind of break these apart and take them one by one. So if we consider the first one, okay, people were judging the Gentiles according to what they ate and according to what they drink. And again, this is hard for us sometimes to wrap our minds around unless we know and understand the pressure they were under coming from the old covenant, coming from the laws of the Jews. Do we often get judged by what we eat or what we drink? Mainly if it's just too greasy, I might get a frown or something, you know, or it's a little too fattening or something. But it's not that. That's not what's being talked about here. These are old covenant laws that God gave to Israel that they had to abide by. I mean, it was required. It was absolutely required. If you did not do this, you were in sin. But now Paul says, hey, don't let anyone judge you because now you're under the new covenant. Old covenant is gone. New covenant has come. Those regulations were for a people in a time that has now passed, and they were pointing to something, and that something has now come. It's the Messiah. It is salvation, all right? So the first one is food and drink and questions of food and drink. And if you'd like to turn over to Leviticus chapter 11, the entire chapter is about regulations that God gave to Israel about food and drink regulations, what they can eat and what they cannot eat. And the chapter is really, I encourage you to go back and read it to understand this more fully maybe this week. It's just too much to read today. I pulled out just a couple of verses to kind of get the point, but verse 46 and 47 we will look at. Leviticus 11, 46 and 47. But if you have some kind of Bible that puts a heading there at the front, it'll probably say something like this, right? Dietary or food and drink restrictions. And you read the entire chapter, and that's absolutely what it's about. And that's what Paul is talking about over here in Colossians as he's writing to these new covenant believers. But here in Leviticus 11, the law is laid down. Look at this, verse 46. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. So that is the basic core of that chapter as far as what can be eaten and what cannot be eaten. And these are the laws, and this is the judgment. God has given these laws. So they're not making this up, saying, well, I don't know if we should eat that animal, or we should eat this animal, or this, or not this, or not that. No, God laid it out. So it's part of his rules. His law is God's law for Israel. Now, what about today? If you read through your Bible, many of us started doing that perhaps when we were young, started the book of Genesis, and you're going, keep on going, and you're getting into the book of Leviticus, and you come across these rules. They can be really problematic because you're like, whoa, I think my mom made bacon yesterday, you know? It's like, what do you do with that? And you're going through these rules. It's like, did I just sin? You know, should I confess this? Should I repent of this? Should I not eat a hot dog for lunch today as well? And you're coming across these things. And unless you're interpreting the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, it gets really confusing. So what about today? Are the dietary laws of the Old Covenant required for Christians under the New Covenant? And most everyone would say no. But if you were asked, why is it no, then it might be a little bit more problematic because you're trying to connect the dots in your head. And, well, I wonder why that is, right? All right, so we're going to look at this, and it's kind of a similar trail as we went through the other week as we were looking at circumcision in the Old Testament versus, or Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. But turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And it's going to be very similar because the same argument is encased here, all right? Acts chapter 10. And we recall as we were going, reflecting on the book of Acts, how the gospel came on the day of Pentecost to Gentile Samaritans or to the Jews. It was the Jews, right? And so 120 believers there who are Jews, the Holy Spirit falls. And then Peter stands up and teaches. 3,000 are believers. 3,000 are baptized that day. And then, as the book of Acts progresses, the gospel comes to the half-Jew, half-Gentiles, which they're a little bit cleaner in the mind of a Jew because they're at least part Jew. So, okay, they're not fully Gentiles. Same gospel comes. Peter comes down. They receive the gospel just like the Jews did. They're like, whoa. So now Samaritans are included in this salvation. The same gospel, same God has saved them. And then you get into Acts chapter 10, and we see where God is bringing the Gentiles into this body as well. Where not Gentiles or anyone who is not Jew, most likely us in here. So he brings us into the fold by the exact same gospel. But now, even Jesus had declared this. I'll have you look at this in discipleship. In his teaching earlier, where he declared all food to be clean. But here we have Peter, who was still abiding by old covenant food and diet and drinking regulations. He was absolutely abiding by them, in which we think, okay, you could do that. And it was possible to maintain that if that just became your culture and your taste and that was your preferred preference. But you could not judge anyone any longer. Like if someone was eating something else that they weren't supposed to in the Old Covenant, under the New Covenant, you can't say that's sin because it's not sin anymore. That was a rule given under the Old Covenant to those people. So here in Acts chapter 10, we see where Peter is going to be challenged as God brings down the tablecloth, you might say, with all of the animals in it and calls them all clean and commands Peter to eat. So look at verse 12 there, Acts chapter 10, verse 12. I'm just going to read a few of those passages. So he has this vision. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. All right, and in this, again, there's a whole sermon that you could teach, two or three right there within this Acts chapter 12, 10, 12 through 16. But what we're seeing is that Peter was still calling things unclean and clean and judging the food and the people who are taking of them by the old covenant regulations. And here, God says, no, I have declared all of them clean. Now, what we find is that the Jews were a very separate people from the other nations as they abided by the old covenant rules and regulations. They ate a certain way. Everything was very specific. Their whole culture was prescribed by God, which also had an ostracizing effect. If someone said, hey, you want to come over for ham and eggs in the morning, you know, Peter was like, no, I cannot do such a thing. And so even by their dietary restrictions, they were separated from socializing with the Gentiles. The unclean Gentiles ate unclean foods, and the Jews did not. But all this is setting Peter up for something more important. Not only are the foods clean now, but also the people that you consider unclean, I'm saying are clean now. So as he gets this vision, look over to Acts chapter 11. We'll see. And as you turn to Acts chapter 11, let me just fast forward a little bit. He has the vision. God sends a messengers from the household of Cornelius to come to Peter. They bring Peter back. Cornelius is told that he has a message that will bring salvation. And so Peter comes into the home of Cornelius. This was a huge no-no. Cornelius was a Gentile. And if God could have chosen a more Gentile, it probably could not be done. He was not only a non-Jew, he was a Roman centurion. So he was over he had the power over the Jews. He was a centurion. He was over 100 soldiers as well. He was as Gentile could be. And he brings Peter into his home with him. All right? So this is huge. This is big. Peter lays out the gospel. As Peter is declaring the gospel, they are saved. And just like at the day of Pentecost, and seemingly there with the Samaritans as well, they speak in languages just like they did there, where Peter and those who are with him say, they are truly saved. They have heard the gospel, and God has declared what we have declared unclean, clean. Not just the food that we're eating here today, but the people as well. And this was huge. This was groundbreaking, okay? Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. And we looked at this the other week regarding circumcisions, but the same people are arguing for the food regulations are also arguing for circumcision. Look at verse 1, chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So we see these two things going hand in hand, all right? Old covenant circumcision, old covenant dietary laws, and these men went to Peter and they called him out. And it wasn't just, hey, are you sure that's okay to do? They criticized him. They were critical. Why? Because he had broken old covenant law. He was in the home of uncircumcised Gentiles. He was in the home not only with them, but he was eating their unclean food, and he ate with them as well. Now, Peter lays out his case. Look at verse 4. It's going to be a little lengthy section here, but let's just look at this again. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times and was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. That means clean or unclean. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So there's an important connection here between Peter eating with the Gentiles, their salvation, receiving the Holy Spirit, and then the Jerusalem council fell silent. Like they're finally seeing, like, Jew, Gentile separated, that you can't even have lunch together, can't have breakfast together, can't eat together. God says, no, all animals are now clean. If they're serving rattlesnake, you can go eat rattlesnake now, all right? It's totally fine. You can go over there and eat whatever they're... But and it's not only the food, but it is the people as well. And so what was unclean is now clean. And they fell absolutely silent. Who can argue that they have not been saved? They were saved just like we were saved on the day of Pentecost. Who can argue the supernatural sign given to us by God for all of us to see? Now, what does all this have to do with Paul writing to the Colossians? It's the same point. The same point, even though years and years and years and years have gone by, it's the same argument. And you see Paul having to deal with these same arguments all the time. It's covenantal confusion. It's the old covenant trying to be forced onto the new covenant people. And Paul is saying, no, let no one judge you because of circumcision. Let no one judge you about what is clean and unclean in foods. So Paul is making the same point still, even though they keep bringing it up again and again and again. Now, in this same regulation, this rule, this law given from God, that back to Leviticus 11, it does have to do with food and drink. And here in Colossians says, let no one judge you according to food and drink. Most of the times, I don't think it's correct, and you feel free to oppose this, but I don't think most of the time we look at this and think that alcohol is the point that is being made there, but it really doesn't seem to be in the context. If you go back to Leviticus 11, you read the dietary laws. You also read laws about drinking. It has nothing to do with alcohol. It actually has to do with contaminated water with dead things in it type deal. All right. So, but they're put together. Here's what you eat. Here's how you drink. Here's how you don't eat. Here's how you don't drink. Okay. Now, that does not mean that you cannot. We are not to judge someone who has given themselves over to alcohol and is being consumed with drunkenness. The Bible tells us we actually are to judge that person, okay? So, but that's not, I don't think, what is in context here. And you see this also, I think this is a great cross-reference, John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, as far as drinking and unclean and clean and unclean people, etc. Look at this. A woman from Samaria, you guys know the story, came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? I am a woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So here you kind of get a reflection of what's being spoken of here, okay? Jews could not even share a cup, if the water was touched by the Samaritans, by the Gentiles, it was unclean now because they were unclean. And so the Samaritan woman knows that. And what does Jesus do? He declares the water clean. He declares that he is the fountain of life. And if she sees him for who he is, the Christ, the Messiah, then she is clean. And you guys know the story. She stands up. She goes back through the town, says, come see the Christ. Come see the Christ. And many people see him for who he truly is that day. Samaritans, all right? So that we see a little bit there of this eating and drinking. And hey, if a Gentile asks you over to eat, to drink, to socialize with them, it's totally okay. No one can judge you for this anymore. And they were Gentiles. The Colossians were most likely all Gentiles. All right? Let's look at point number two that Paul makes here. Same verse, Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of a festival. A festival. Now, what's wrong with a festival? If you went to the state fair, are you now in sin or anything like that? If you had a nice birthday party, a celebration of some sorts, is that bad? If you had a quinceañera, whatever it is, all right? Are festivals bad? No, and that's not what's being spoken of here. But if you don't have any mindset or knowledge of the Old Covenant, it's really hard to understand what he would be talking about here. So this party that's being spoken of here, they're festivals that were absolutely required by the Israelites to celebrate. And if they did not celebrate these festivals, it was a violation of God's law, and it was a sin. So that under the Old Covenant, if John didn't show up to this festival, it was a sin because the festival was prescribed by God. And these were regulated, they were prescribed. And as we see, the festivals in the Old Covenant, it's beautiful how they all point forward. They're like prophecies, except they're types, they're shadows, pointing to what Christ is going to accomplish in salvation. But just to get your mind wrapped around this, turn to Exodus 23. Verse 14 through 17, where we see these laid out. There are others, but these three are absolutely required. Exodus 23, verse 14 through 17. All right, so here's the law God gives. 3 times in a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. This feast later became known as the Passover feast. As I commanded you, you shall eat the unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Adib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of the harvest. The Feast of the Harvest later became known as the Feast of Weeks. You'll see that in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we get to where the Feast of Weeks was 7 weeks after the Passover. It equals 50 days, which it was nicknamed Pentecost. All right? So that was Pentecost. Of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field, you shall keep the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you shall gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God. Now, as you can see, there was no choice, there was no option. And if the male did not appear before the Lord on these 3 days, they had to go to the temple. And up until Christ died upon the cross, this was still going on. Now, after that, there is no reason for believers to go back to the temple 3 times per year for such as this. And we see what happens, right? On the Passover, right? The Passover, the feast was required. So no matter where you were, if you were a Jewish descendant and you were the male, the patriarch of that family, you had to come back. You had to make the pilgrimage. You had to make the journey back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, back to the temple for this feast. So there on the Passover day, it was a huge feast. It was a huge feast going on as Jesus was taking the Passover. Others were taking the Passover all over the city. There were people who had traveled very far, and they were all there. And God had brought them there to witness the death, the burial, and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, so that was that festival. And we see also that festival, that feast, was a shadow, just like Paul says here in verse 17. It was a type, a prophecy, you might say, pointing to how it would be fulfilled. Matthew 26, 26 through 28, we just read this earlier. But we see that Jesus changed the Passover and shows that it's me. I am the Lamb of God. It is my blood, it is my body, my sacrifice. Take and eat of me for the forgiveness of sins. And there's no longer Passover. When we came today, we're not taking the prescribed Passover dinner that was prescribed, again, by law, by God's law, exactly what must be eaten in the days before and the unleavened bread. We didn't do all of that. What did we do? We just took of the Lord's Supper. Why is that? because the Passover pointed to the ultimate Passover that Christ accomplished on our behalf when God's wrath passed over us onto Jesus Christ himself. Also, we see that this Feast of Weeks was also fulfilled there on the day of Pentecost, right? On the day of Pentecost, everyone has to come back to Jerusalem, back around the temple for this great feast, this festival that was required. And what does God do? Peter preaches, hey, the gospel, and it's, God is supernaturally working, drawing everyone to hear this gospel. 3,000 people are saved that day. And so these feasts are not repeated. You don't see Paul, Peter, anyone saying, hey, keep doing these, keep doing these. Paul is saying the opposite here. He's saying, don't let anyone judge you because of that. If Jews are going back into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast and they feel like they're required to do so, don't feel convicted. You don't have to go. Stay home. If the Judaizers who are trying to blend these two things together are trying to force you to go back and they're judging you, saying you're not saved. You did not go to the feast of the ingathering. You didn't go to the Feast of Weeks. You didn't go to the Passover. You didn't eat unleavened bread for 7 days in a row. Obviously, you're not saved. Paul says, don't let anyone judge you according to those standards. That is gone. That was pointing to something more. It was pointing to Jesus Christ. So now we take of the Lord's Supper, which points to the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice to take away our sin, provide forgiveness, and reminds us that we will eat and drink with our Savior again one day. So, long story short, why does God not require these festivals now? Because everything they were teaching has been ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All right? So, look at number three. In this Colossians 2:16 list of things that the Gentile Colossians were not allowed to be judged on, that you can't judge us. All right. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of a new moon. And again, this is really random. If you're just reading through your scriptures, and many times we do such a thing, we just read, and you don't really stop and pause and think, what's wrong with a new moon, right? And who would judge someone according to a new moon? What does this have to do? What's right in line with everything else Paul has been talking about? Don't let anyone judge you because you haven't been physically circumcised. Don't let anyone judge you because of dietary and drinking regulations of the Old Covenant. Don't let anyone judge you according to the Old Covenant festivals, okay? And don't let anyone judge you according to the new moon. What is this? What's a new moon? Go back to Numbers. Numbers 28, verse 11 through 15. To understand what he's talking about, we've got to go back to see the law that he is specifically talking about. And again, it is a law given to the Jews, given to Israel under the Old Covenant. And by the way, as we read this, the Hebrew word for month is H-O-D-E-S-H, Hodesh, which means new moon. This is the specific sacrifice that was prescribed at the new moon at the beginning of the month, each month. And here you see it, Numbers 28, 11 through 15. At the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord. Two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish. Also 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil for each bull, and 2/10 of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil for the one ram, and 1/10 of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offerings shall be 1/2 of hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of hin of hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also, one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So, what are believers under the new covenant supposed to do? Do they have to go gather up all these things or go back to the temple where the sacrifices are being made? Many of the Jews, many of the Judaizers, again, believe so. Of course, the Jews did. Judaizers are still trying to blend these things together. What does Paul say? Don't let anyone judge you according to the new moon, the sacrifices that were that God had prescribed, he had mandated, made law under the old covenant. Why? Because Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice. All the sacrifices stopped when Jesus died upon the cross. He said, "It is finished." It is not continuing, all right? He is the Lamb of God. There is no other need for any other sacrifice to be brought before God. So it was over. It was done. As with all sacrifices, the new moon sacrifices were shadows or types of the substance, which is Jesus Christ. And all each one of these, if you look at Colossians 2, 16 and 17, he's saying these were shadows, right? Which one's better? Well, it's the substance, right? The substance is better. If you have a shadow on the ground, which one is better, the shadow or you? You are, right? I mean, if you were hungry and I got down there and tried to feed you a cheeseburger on the ground, your shadow, you'd be like, "What are you doing, man? I'm up here." Right? I'm like, no, I see your shadow right there. That's you. You're like, "No, this is ridiculous. I'm here." And this is what Paul is saying. Like, you're looking at the shadow. Jesus is here. Jesus has already accomplished all of this, and you're trying to go back to the shadows. This is the new covenant. Your sins have been forgiven. You're guaranteed eternal life. Satan has been defeated. You have a new heart inside of you. Live in it. Don't be going back. It's really the same argument there in the book of Hebrews, right? The Hebrews are, the author of Hebrews, almost said Paul, started the fight in here, all right? The author of Hebrews, may perhaps have been, but the author of Hebrews is saying, go forward. Keep your eyes on Christ and keep your focus on him, but don't go back to the sacrifices. Don't go back to the temple. Don't go back to the old covenant. It's obsolete. Move forward in Christ. And Paul is saying the same thing here. Let's look at point number four here with that Paul brings forward. He says in verse 16 again there, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of Sabbath. All right, Sabbath. It's important to see that Paul places Sabbath in a list of old covenant regulations that were no longer required by the people of God under the new covenant. And this is extremely important for people even today, and a point that's really been seemingly not seen. All four of these prohibitions of judgment that are listed, if you count circumcision 5, are in the same category. They are shadows which are no longer needed because the substance has now come in Jesus Christ. So could Israelites, though, under the old covenant, be judged according to the Sabbath rules given by God in the old covenant? Everyone think for a minute. Was there anyone ever judged by breaking the Sabbath in the old covenant? And yes, right? And Moses actually, they were commanded by God. No one is to do any work on the Sabbath. I mean, and the regulations are extremely strict. Not only can I not work on the Sabbath, but no one in my house, not even a visitor, a sojourner. So you can't try to get around this by going, okay, I'm not going to work, but I'm going to get my kids to work for me. No one is to work. Oh, okay, I'm going to get my neighbor, a Gentile across the way. He can come work for me. Nope, not even him. Maybe I could train my animals to at least plow rows without me working. And the regulations are so strict. God says, not you, not your house, not the sojourner, not the visitor, not your ox, not your donkey, not anything, no one, where the Sabbath rest, they were supposed to truly recall what God had done for them, that he had brought them out of Egypt. He had set them free, and they were to recall and to think on these things and enjoy the rest and provision that God had given them. They were to do this. It was not, some people try to make it out to be a corporate day of worship, like a worship service, but that's not prescribed either. It was a day of rest and recalling what God had done for them as he delivered them from Egypt and from slavery, from a king or a tyrant who made them work all the time with no days off, to where now by grace and by mercy, God says, rest, and I command you to rest. Now, this was a sign of the covenant that God made with them. So were they to judge someone if they worked on the Sabbath? Yes. In fact, Moses gets the person there in Numbers, brings him before the Lord and says, Lord, what should we do? And God says to stone them to death. All right. So that definitely you could judge someone according to God's law that he had given them on the Sabbath day if they broke the rules of the Sabbath. Not anyone, but Israel. All right, these rules were given to Israel. Now, how does that compare to Paul's teaching in Colossians 2, 16 and 17? How many people can judge the Colossians according to the Sabbath now? And the answer is no one. What happened? The new covenant happened. This is a massive, massive change, all right? And Paul puts the Sabbath in the exact same category that he puts the new moon sacrifices, that he puts the dietary regulations as well. And all these things are together. They're shadows. They're types. They're pointing to something greater. They're pointing to Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, we don't have a day where you're required that to rest like they did in the old covenant. If you choose to, that's absolutely fine. But what if you see someone mowing their yard on a Sunday? Do you get rocks? You know, what do you do? Or what if you're walking through your house and someone's doing dishes? Sorry, honey, that's it. You know, you got to go. No, why not? What happened? What happened? Like, if you really think about it, why not? This is the answer. Those were shadows. Now we rest in Jesus Christ. We rest in His work, all of His accomplishments. We do not have the sign of the covenant any longer that we have to keep. Just like the circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the Sabbath is a sign of the Mosaic covenant, but both of those were shadows as well that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we don't judge anyone now. So the Colossian Gentile believers, the Judaizers, were like, hey, this is the Sabbath and you're still working on the Sabbath. You are not saved. And Paul says, no, don't let them judge you. They're going back to the shadow. You have the substance. You have true salvation through Jesus Christ. They're trying to get you to look at the shadow. No, look to the person. Look to the work of Jesus Christ. Now, this is an interesting point that has been greatly overlooked, I think, in our day and age as well, where you have many people who will claim to be Sabbatarians, and they'll still try to say that they it is required to honor the Sabbath as we did, as the Israel did in the Old Covenant. And really, you cannot scripturally make that argument. There are two great confessions of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the 1689 Confession of Faith, which have wonderful, wonderful theology for the most part in them. I'm not going to get into each detail, but this is one point that I think they've fallen short on, is they try to not see this as shadow and substance, but they bring it back in, the Old Covenant, and place it in the New Covenant, and try to stick to-ish the same rules, the same regulations. But yet, according to Paul, no one can judge you according to the Sabbath. Why is that? Because it was a shadow. The substance is Jesus Christ. You have salvation now. That was a sign of the covenant. Just like the Abrahamic sign of the covenant was circumcision, no one can be judged according to physical circumcision in the new covenant. No one can be judged according to the Sabbath day if you rested. And now some people will put all kinds of crazy rules into place here. Like, okay, we're going to honor the Sabbath by not cooking on Sunday. All right? So what we're going to do is go out to eat at a restaurant. You laughed. Why did you laugh? Because you made someone else violate the Sabbath, right? So you did the same thing, except maybe worse if you really think about it. You tried to protect your honor of honoring the Sabbath and made someone else and paid someone else to dishonor the Sabbath, if that was your rule, if that was what you were thinking. So some people would say, and this used to be back in the day, they would say, okay, you can't play sports on Sunday. All right, so we're going to go home, sit on the couch, and watch football on TV. Right? What is that? Again, so you create all these rules and regulations that are new, but trying to abide by the old. But when you read the Bible and you read Paul's word, he said, don't let anyone judge you according to that. Rest in Jesus Christ. And then you get to the argument as well. It's like, what day is the Sabbath? And at the Sabbath throughout the entire Old Testament and throughout the New Testament is Saturday. It's not even on Sunday. So some people have tried to guard Sunday so well, they're surprised and shocked when they find out, wait a minute, that was actually Saturday. It's like I've missed it all these years altogether, right? I missed the entire thing. And we never see under the new covenant where God changes that Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday and says, now abide by all those rules and regulations on this day. But yet some people will try to make it a day change, all right? We do see a couple of times mentioned where people worshiped on just barely mentioned, not a command of God like we see in the Old Covenant, on the Lord's Day when he rose from the dead. But we never see it made mandatory. What if we were to worship for whatever reason? We're in another country, prohibitions, whatever they were, or didn't have space. What if we were to worship on a Saturday night? What if we had our exact service, had to, for whatever reason, on a Monday night, on a Tuesday night? Would we be in violation? No, because we can't be judged by the day. All right. So my point in looking at this is to really abide by this. Don't let anyone judge you according to the Sabbath day, the regulations of the old covenant that were given to Israel by God. We are free from those now. Instead, we find our rest not in a day change. That wasn't the big deal. If you think about that, would God just say, okay, here's the shadow that points to what I'm going to accomplish in the new covenant? The big change is, get ready, 24 hours. Now it's going to be on Sunday. That's not that big of a deal. It's just not. Like all this great buildup from the entire Old Testament, all this writing, and then now it's a different day. Ha ha. Like no, the big deal is Jesus Christ. He is our rest. We rest in him. And we go, we have the substance. We have salvation. He accomplished what we could not accomplish. What did we do to accomplish our salvation? Nothing. And that's the point. We did nothing. No work. We could contribute nothing. We couldn't get anyone else to do it for us. Who did it? God. God provided our salvation for us. Now, quickly, last verse. I'll have you, well, have this one on the screen, all right? Keep this second, Colossians 2, 16 to 17 in mind. And read this from the era of the Old Covenant. Look at what it says. Behold, I am about to build a house for the name of the Lord my God and dedicate it to him for the burning of incense of sweet spices before him and for the regular arrangement of the showbread and for burnt offerings morning and evening on the Sabbaths and the new moons and the appointed feast of the Lord our God has ordained forever for Israel. This is a great cross-reference, okay? Because this, you see what Paul is speaking against now. The Sabbath, the new moons, the appointed feast as well, as ordained forever. Who are they for? They were for Israel now. And he's talking about genetic Israel. That was law. That was by God. These things had to be done. Now, under the new covenant, you read Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food, drink, or with regard to festival, or new moon, or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These two passages, Colossians 2, 16 and 17, 2 Chronicles 2, 4, they are God's instructions to two different audiences under two different covenants. The Israelites under the old covenant were to abide by these instructions strictly. As we have seen, such rules were not mere suggestions by God, but mandatory requirements, and to not obey them meant that you would be judged. However, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Christians in Colossae, says that there is no longer anyone who can judge you according to these because they now have Christ. Do you want the shadow? Or do you want Christ? And Paul is saying, Christ, right? Christ alone. He's fully God. He's fully man. He's accomplished salvation. Look to him. Don't go back to the shadows. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we thank you that the substance of Jesus Christ indeed has come. The prophesied Messiah that was typified and foreshadowed in the Old Testament through the prophets, through the law, has now come, and we can rest fully. The mystery has been revealed, as Paul says in Colossians and Ephesians. The mystery has been fully revealed. We don't have to wonder what this great salvation is going to look like. We now know. And we can see how these shadows that you put in place, they were your law, but how they were pointing to something greater that you had in mind, that would be accomplished by Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you that you have made this clear, and help us to rest more and more in Christ for our salvation. And when legalism attempts to come back into our lives and we try to put certain things in place that say, no, I need to do this, I need to do this in order to be saved, and help us to be cautious that we don't add things in or judge others in ways that we should not judge them. But help us to truly rest in Christ. Help us to make the most of Christ. Help us to see that he is sufficient for our salvation, and it's his work that has been accomplished for on our behalf for our salvation. God, I pray for every believer here. Help us to dive deeper into these truths. Help us to rest in the beauty of that gospel. And God, we pray for every unbeliever that may be listening as well. Lord, we pray that they would see that there is nothing that they can do for salvation. Help them to see their sin. Help them to see the judgment that is coming. Help them to see that they cannot pay for their sin, but that Jesus Christ can. Help them to see that they cannot work to get their sin removed. They are truly commanded to rest in Christ, and help them to see that only Christ can accomplish this great salvation.